venture out. And also, I would like to say that each of us have different feelings about this time. Some do not want to hug. Some do not want to shake hands. And that's fine. And if you would do that, when somebody approaches you, just stick out your hand or stick out your elbow or something like that. Because I know that there are some who came a couple of weeks ago, and they had kids, and they felt that safe distancing was important. And I think some of us didn't practice that. So please give attention to others and how they feel about it. We appreciate all of you coming. Of course, I want to welcome all of those who are tuning in by the internet. I had spoken to Brother Ken Humphreys about getting us on YouTube, and this week he got on it, and as Todd said, we can be on YouTube. There were four or five steps. Ken has done everything but the two that Todd mentioned to you, the most important of which is to when he sends you that address. And if he doesn't have your email address or your phone number or something, make sure he gets it, and then he'll add you on that list and give you that proper address that you can click on and go in and subscribe. And then that will speed things up about being on YouTube. We are on sermon audio, and it is no longer audio, it is video. You can go to sermon audio, and if you type in my name, I wanted to do the name of the church, but they want a person's name, and they have me as William. Everybody calls me Bill. So if you just type in William Sasser, William W. Sasser, and it'll go to that, and you can actually see video of the services, just like we're doing now on Ustream. The issue in God's Word, as I have taught you over the years, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all kinds of things in the Scripture. We have history in the Scripture. We have law in the Scripture. We have ecclesiology in the Scripture, the church. We have soteriology in the church, in the Scripture, salvation. But the Bible, as I've taught you, is a hymn book, H-I-M. It points to Him. Everything points to Him. All the prophets point to Him. The kings point to Him. The priests all point to Him. The sacrifices speak of Him. So the issue in Scripture is coming to the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. As the Messiah. We believe He is the Messiah. So here's a little song that I want to sing for you before I teach. I appreciate Sue and John providing this music. This is a CD up there, Sue. Because I could see you were getting ready to play. And hopefully next week our bass player will be back. And I see George. We're glad to see George here today. George is a guitar player. I want all of you to get on George after service and tell him we need him up here playing guitar. We need a guitarist up here. Okay. All right. Here's a little song that Ken's going to play for you.
All on Jesus, heal.
Sometimes the way is lonely, steep and filled with pain. If the sky is dark and pours the rain, cry to Jesus, call out to Jesus, cry to Jesus now and live. Oh, when the night is over, music fills the night, when you can't contain the joy inside, dance to Jesus, give praise to Jesus, dance to Jesus, with Him abide. With your final heartbeat, kiss this world goodbye. Go in peace and laugh on glorious signs. Fly to Jesus, go home to Jesus forevermore. Fly to Jesus, go home to Jesus forevermore. Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you. Good song. Wish I'd written it. Fine. That's the trouble with mechanical equipment. I don't know what they did in the first century. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'd like for you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I hate to get you up and down a lot, but I want you to stand to show our respect and reverence for God's Word. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll end up covering the chapter, I think. But for the reading, we will begin in verse 22. Verse 22, the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which shall afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessings to his word, and let those people of God say praise the Lord. You may be seated. America is this weekend celebrating its independence from England. What a glorious history this nation has had. Very small and humble beginnings. The United States has become the most powerful and the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. But the glory and power of our country is not found in her independence from England, but in her dependence upon Almighty God. So I want to speak to you this morning about our Declaration of Dependence. Although the United States as a whole has never been a Christian nation altogether, that is, never been a time when everybody in this nation was converted to Christ, we've never seen that as of yet. There was a time when people did adhere to the Bible as their guide. They used the principles in Scripture. This biblical principles were used in dealing with one another in business, in economy, in the family, and of course in worship. There's no denying that most of those founding fathers, as we call them, professed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. They were not Muslims. They were not Buddhist. They were not Hindus or even Jews. But they confessed themselves to be Christians. However, notwithstanding our great and glorious history, I think we can all agree today that in this year of 2020, our homeland is in deep trouble. And why is this? Well, among what I could list and what you know of, prayer is not allowed in the public schools and civic gatherings. When I was growing up, every class, I never went to any school but public schools. Every class began with prayer. And we had a meeting in the big auditorium there once a week in which patriotism and things of the Bible were emphasized. But today, prayer is not allowed in the public schools or in any civic gatherings anywhere where the government is any way involved. I have a friend who was invited to open the Congress in Washington, D.C. with prayer. But he was told not to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Sounds like the book of Acts. You read Acts chapter 4, and you'll see that Peter and the other apostles were told, do not teach anymore, preach anymore, sing any more songs about this Jesus. We don't want to hear anything like that. It just causes trouble. And that's where we're getting today. Abortion rages across the land. Over 50 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. And even during these days of coronavirus, the corona pestilence, abortion clinics are allowed to remain open while businesses are closed, because the abortion clinics are deemed a necessary and vital function of our society. And that is a sad and dangerous testimony of our present culture. While a choir in Dallas made the news for worshiping the Lord without masks, not a word of warning or rebuke was made to the thousands of anarchists and criminals who looted and burned and destroyed houses and businesses and history. Marriage is out. Living together is in. Hollywood movie stars are not at all embarrassed to announce the births of multiple children born out of wedlock. As the country song goes, it's so hard giving all your loving to just one man. Heterosexuality and monogamy, the practice of having just one sexual partner, is on the way out. Homosexuality and polygamy, the practice of having multiple partners, is in. Normalcy is fading. Perversion is becoming the new normal. No longer does character and morality and honesty matter for elected leaders of government. The major concern today is money. Can they make us prosperous? This is the chief question before the electorate. Which candidate would fix it so we can make the most money? No one dares to ask for the old paths, as the Bible counsels us to do. Ask for the old paths. But we must have new and uncharted paths. Especially those paths that go against the ways of the God of Scripture. Paths that satisfy the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If a child is born a male but declares himself a female, God forbid that anyone or protest or contest that declaration. The biblical admonition, train up a child in the way he should go, not the way he wants to go, not the way society says he should go, not what Dr. Spock says he should go, but the way he should go, the way God says he should go. Train him up that way, and he'll have a tough time departing from it. That's what the Scripture said. Now, that's looked upon as antiquated. That's out of date. And that's Neanderthalian. If ever we needed a president and a Congress and a people and a nation who's God-fearing, if ever we needed a Supreme Court who rules upon its cases in the fear of the Lord and a Congress and a Senate who are aware that they shall give an account to the one who has given them power, it is now. And I want to remind you again that this nation did not become great through declaring its independence from God, but rather its dependence upon Him. Now, most of you, in our schools today, history is not taught any longer, and that's why children don't have any respect for authority. They don't have any respect for the flag. They don't have any respect for the government, and it begins with having no respect for their parents. See, all the authority comes from God. And all the authority we have, parents, pastors, elders and deacons, mayors, governors, presidents, all that authority is delegated authority. There is no authority but of God, Paul says in the book of Romans. But in our schools today, history is not taught. Social studies is what's taught. Social studies and civics. So our young people grow up without having any appreciation for how we got where we are. And I want to enlighten you on something. I could take off on this morning, but I won't. I won't get to what I would like to say. When the first Christians came over here to the United States, the first Christians, the first people who came to this nation, came here to flee persecution. They left Europe. And then they went to Holland, some of those places. And then they left there and they came to the United States. Those people, now listen to me now, those people that we call the Pilgrims, they were Puritans is what they were. When they came here, they drew up what they call the Mayflower Compact. Go back and read it. And in the Mayflower Compact, they said, we want the Lord and His Word to be the constitution of this nation. But a few years later, when the Constitution was drawn up, what did it say? It says, we the what? We the people. We the people took the place of the Lord. And I want you to understand that Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, some others, they were deists. They were not Bible-believing Christians. And they changed the course of history from the Lord to we the people. And you see where we the people have gotten us, don't you? We function today by the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. That's right. Well, it dawned on me as I was reading that the way of the individual salvation is the way of nations. In other words, the way the Lord deals with the individual is the way he deals with the nations. There's virtually no difference in it. You said, what do you mean, Brother Sasser? Well, when we're born in this world, we declare our independence from God. Isn't that what Lucifer said to Adam and Eve? He said, if in the day that you eat, you throw this stuff off about God telling you what's good and evil. You decide for yourself what is good and evil. You don't need any God telling you what's good and evil. You don't need any government telling you what's good and evil. You don't need any mother and dad telling you what's good and evil. You decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. And so when we're born in this world, we're born declaring our independence. And then you know what happens? Then we enter into many years of struggle. That's what happened to this nation. We're into many years of struggle. And the way we're delivered from all of that, and the way a nation is delivered from all of that, is by coming to understand that you're set free not by a declaration of independence, but by a declaration of dependence upon the Lord. That's the way you're set free. That's the way a nation's set free. That's the way a sinner is set free. So with that in mind, I don't know if I can make that real clear from this chapter, but I'm going to try. First is a darkened and lost period. Look at verse 23 now. I took all the points from verse 23 of Galatians 3. That darkened and lost period is before faith came. And then there's the period of the fierce struggle. That's when we were kept under the law. And then there's a period of liberation, the faith, which should afterward be revealed. And that's the way of a nation, and that's the way of an individual. I want to suggest to you this morning, then, that the salvation of a nation and the salvation of an individual are parallel. Say it again, a nation can only prosper if it is dependent upon the Lord, and the same goes for individuals. Now, before faith came, this was the period of our declaration of independence. You may be aware that the church, the churches in Galatia, were departing from the Lord. They were going back to the law. And so Paul is writing this epistle to tell them where they are and where they're going, where he sees them going, and to encourage them, exhort them, rebuke them to come back to Christ, back to their first love, back to the one who set them free in the first place. So let's look first of all, before faith came, the period of our declaration of independence. Now we, our nation, has become foolish. Look at verse 1. Just like the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? That's what has happened to this country. This country has been bewitched. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. We began well, but we've been bewitched. We no longer want to hear the truth. The Galatians abandoned faith for legalism, and we've abandoned the gospel for the flesh. And everywhere we hear for calls for justice from unjust men and women. Now listen to me now. Don't miss this. If you don't hear anything else I say. Order can never come from chaos any more than salvation can come from law. You can't do enough. You can't do enough works. You can't do those works good enough. There's always something left undone. And besides that, as I hope we will see, when we are trying to recommend ourselves to God on the basis of our good works or on our goodness, our sincerity, we are spitting upon the substitute that he sent into the world to save us by. The Galatians left faith in Christ for Moses and the works of the law, and we're doing the same. We think we can legislate morality. But the salvation of the Galatians came by hearing of faith in Christ, and hearing by Christ in whose your faith must be, in whom your faith must be, and not by doing things. It was by the same means that we became a great nation. Know this, we were not made a great nation by the hearing of the law, but by the hearing of the gospel. That's what made this nation strong. Amen. It was the gospel that delivered us from our declaration of independence and brought us to depend upon the Lord, and we cannot remain a great nation if we abandon the means by which we became great. The psalmist said in Psalm 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now, I want you to notice what the apostles asked the Galatians. Look at verse 2 now. "This what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain," that's a little statement of hope, saying, I hope it's not in vain. 50,000 people killed in Vietnam. For what? Lynn and I just were riding somewhere the other day, went around the corner, just up the road here from us here, a Vietnamese restaurant. Now, I don't have anything against Vietnamese people. Just like I don't have anything against the Chinese or anybody else. But here's what I'm saying. We've spent all this money and sent all of this American blood, spilled all this American blood, these young people, these men and women, many of them we see on TV that have been maimed and lost their members. For what? Because some little man wants to be God over everybody else. Or because somebody wants oil, or somebody wants something that somebody else has. These words that Paul sets forth here can be set forth to us individually, but certainly to us as a nation. Are we so foolish to believe that the God that used the gospel to bring this nation to what it is now we abandon all of that? That's what he's saying to the Galatians. Have you suffered all of these things in vain? Did you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of freedom by works of the law, by doing good, or by hearing the hearing of faith? The great example for us is Abraham. Look at verse 6 now, 6 through 9. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The faith of the gospel is an Abrahamic faith. The Bible tells us that Abraham saw the day of Christ. Read about it. Christ said it in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees. Your father Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. And they said, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. He said, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I was a long way before Abraham. But Abraham, by faith, saw my day. When God told him to take his son up on Mount Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice, and he took him up there, and he had him bound down, and he's ready to plunge the knife and kill him. And God said, wait a minute, Abraham. He called him, look behind you. There was a ram in the thicket. He let his boy go. He put the ram in the place of his son. God was showing him the gospel. He was showing him the gospel of substitutionary death. Somebody else dying in our place. Somebody else suffering in our place. Somebody else doing the law in our place. Somebody else being good in our place. You can't be good. I know what we do, what we mean. We tell our children, be good now. You know better. Only God can make a sinner a good person. Now, Moses was a great man. He says this in verses 6 through 9. He says, Abraham is the one we should look to. Moses was a good man. Moses was a faithful man in the house in which he served. But we're told in the book of Hebrews that the house was owned by Jesus Christ, not Moses. That Moses was just a servant. A servant. Christ is the owner. Remember when God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land? You remember it was 40 years later before they got in there? You remember that they hadn't got out of Egypt just a few days, and Moses was called up to Mount Sinai to meet with God? The Lord had sent all those plagues, turned the rivers to blood, sent locusts, sent lice, killed the firstborn, opened the Red Sea, and Moses was up there for just a few days, and they got Moses' brother Aaron to build him a golden calf. And when Moses came back down, he had those two tablets in his arms that were written by the finger of God. And when he came down, he was so upset, he threw those tablets down and broke them. That's a picture of the breaking of the law by the one to whom God gave the law, Moses. Even Moses can keep the law. And then when God got ready to go into the promised land, he wouldn't let Moses lead them in, because Moses is the type of the law, and you can never get to the promised land by law. Who led them into the promised land? Joshua. Guess what Joshua's name is in the book of Hebrews? Jesus. Yehoshua, Jesus, and Joshua, same name. It was Joshua who led them into the promised land, a type of Christ, not Moses, a type of the law. We can never remain a free and blessed people if we abandon the Lord and the gospel and turn back to our declaration of independence from God. This is what we've been saved from. Abraham came out of heathen darkness by faith in the promised Messiah, not by hearing the law and self-independence. In fact, the Bible tells us that Abraham lived before the law was given. And as I've just told you, he saw the time of Christ. That's found in John 8, 51 through 58. Following our nation's declaration of independence came the struggle for it. And when the sinner declares his or her independence from God, there follows a struggle. So before we heard the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, we were not only independent of God, but we were in our period of struggle. Let's read verses 10 through 14. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, because the just, the justified, the righteous, the same word in the New Testament that's translated righteous is translated just. The just, the justified, the righteousness live, that is, not just live in this world, live their lives, but live with God. Have any relation or acceptance from God, they live, that's by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Not hard, not difficult, it's impossible. And then it says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. That is, if you want to do the law, if you want to be good, if you want to say, I think I'll be all right with God, then you're going to have to keep all of the law. In word, in thought, and in deed. Christ, he says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he did that, watch this now, that the blessing of Abraham, who lived before the law, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So verse 10 says that when we were independent, we were also cursed. In verse 11 says that no nation or individual can be made just or can prosper or can be made holy by law. Because law cannot make a nation or an individual just. Even the framers of the Constitution knew better. They said the constitutional form of government can only succeed if there is a moral people. Now listen, law can punish the guilty, but it cannot make the guilty just. Is that right? It cannot make the guilty just. Because we can't, as I've already said, we can't legislate morality. It must come from within. Spirituality must come from within, and it can't come from within unless we are broken from self-righteousness, and self-righteousness is connected to law and good works and doing good and being sincere and all those things. So he tells us in verse 12 that the law has nothing to do with faith. To be made just by law, one has not only to do it, all of it, but one must find a way to get rid of the sins committed before I began to do it. In other words, I would have to be virgin born and never commit one sin by intent or by accident from the moment of birth and all the days of my life. As far as I know, only one person has accomplished that, and his father was God. And his name was Jesus. And Paul tells us in verse 13, this is the whole purpose of God in sending His Son. He was cursed so we would not be. He says He redeemed us, a word that means to buy back. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. We were on the slave market, under the law, cursed, to be sold off and shipped off to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the price. He redeemed us. He bought us, though we weren't worth anything. He doesn't gain anything by redeeming me. He had all glory before I was ever born. He's going to have glory after I'm gone. He said in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, glorify thou me, Father, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He redeemed us. And then verse 14, he tells us that Abraham was made right with God by faith, not by any kind of works. God has promised, the Lord God of Scripture has promised All who believe him, as Abraham did, will be declared right with him, righteous, justified, just as Abraham was. And verses 15 through 18, Abraham's salvation or justification, he says, is by promise through faith. Look at this. Brethren, I speak after the manner of a man. I'm just going to give you a little illustration, he says. I didn't get this out of heaven. This is just something that all of us are familiar with. This is how we deal with one another as men. If we make a covenant, verse 15, and that covenant is confirmed between the two parties, no man can disannul that covenant or add to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say seeds. He didn't make a covenant with Abraham and his physical descendants. He made a covenant with Abraham and Christ. He said seed, not many, but one to thy seed, which is Christ. You understand that? Listen now. And some of you won't agree with this, and we can talk about it later. I hate for other people to be wrong, though, but these things aren't essential. Now listen, God Almighty, the God of the Bible, cannot be obligated by anybody or by any nation. He used Israel to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and to bring out of Israel the Christ, the Messiah. And he is using the United States in the same way. He's looking for his elect. He's going to call his elect. He's going to call them, brother. And he's going to call them by the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's going to do. He's calling them now. This promise was made to Abraham, made to Christ in Abraham, verse 16. The promises were made to the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And notice this now, verse 17. He says, the promise made to Abraham was made 430 years before the law was given. So the law that came 430 years later can't disannul any of those promises that God made. In other words, when God made a promise, Israel and the law were the parentheses. They were the interruption. It goes from Abraham over Israel to when Jesus came, to whom the promises were made. The inheritance, then, therefore, verse 18, that's our salvation, that's our redemption, was not based on law and thus upon our performance, but upon promise through faith. Verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay, well, why did God give the law if it serves no purpose for justification? That's what he asked in verses 19 and 20. Wherefore then serves the law? But it said it was added because of transgression till the seed. Now, what seed is that? That's the seed that he mentions in verse 16, which is Christ. The law was added until the seed should come. Now, let me ask you this. When a child is born in the world, and I'm going to use a royal child, like a royal family in England, rather than an everyday family like we all came from. Because when you are a child of God, you are of royal seed. You're in a royal household. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And if you're in his household, you're royal descendancy. You can trace your lineage back to Jesus Christ. Now, over in England, when they have a prince or princes. The queen and the king don't sit down with them hours a day and talk to them and tutor them. They're busy doing what they're doing. So what do? They have a tutor. Now, I want you to look at something just a second. Getting a little ahead of myself, but we'll come back in just a moment. Go down to verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster. Now, that's a real nice sounding Greek word, pedagogos. And this means not just the person who teaches you how to live, but teaches you that you are of royal seed and that you ought to be acting like your royal seed, and teaches you how to rule and how to reign, and teaches you not only the government of the God who has redeemed you and about who he is, but also guides you into a knowledge of this wonderful inheritance, salvation that you've had. That's the pedagogos. That's the tutor. That's the kind of tutor that we have here. So he says back up in 19 and 20, why did God give the law if it serves no purpose? And he says it was added to show what wrongdoing really is in God's sight. And look, notice now, verse 19 and 20, and it was meant to last only until the coming of Abraham's descendant, Abraham's seed, to whom the promise was made. Once he came, that law is no more for those who are in him. You say, I don't need somebody to meet me every morning when I leave my house and say, now, Bill, I don't want you running around with other women today. Because, you know, the Bible says don't commit adultery. You see, that's law, isn't it? Is that law? Because we have something that's much higher than law. It's called love and grace. And so when I leave that morning, my wife loves me and I love her, and we don't worry about what the law says, because the law doesn't apply to a relationship that's based upon grace and expressed through love. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Give the Lord praise for that. So we're not under law. We're under love. We're under the grace of God in Christ. But he says, we would never have known, we wouldn't know what we really were in God's sight if it wasn't for the law. The Lord gave the law in order to show us what sin really was. Now, I have an excuse if I'm up here till 1 o'clock because there's no clock up there. So I don't know what time it is. So don't pay any attention to the time right now. So it was added to show what God's wrong, what's wrong, what sin really is in God's sight. And it was only meant to last until the promise. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What does all that mean? Well, the law involved a mediator, but the promises rest upon God. The angels represented God, and Moses represented Israel. So it's while we have declared our independence from God that we have our struggle, if the Lord is pleased to enlighten us to it by, in effect, turning the spotlight of the Spirit upon our hearts, magnifying the law. When we come to see that we're sinners through and through, that we're sinners from the moment we're born, that we don't sin, we don't become sinners when we sin because we're sinners. When does a duck become a duck? When it quacks? See one walking down the aisle and say, I think that's a duck. I don't know, wait a minute, let's watch it for a moment now. And then Ty Boland just says, hey, it quacked. Okay, it's a duck then. No, ducks quack because they're ducks. They don't become ducks when they quack. Dogs bark because they're dogs, and sinners sin because they're sinners. You understand me? You don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And it is the Holy Spirit that has to show us these things. So he says the law involved a mediator, verse 21, but the promises of God rely upon God alone without an in-between. The law is external, but our need is internal. Only when we are changed inside will we act differently outside. An outside law can never change the man or the woman inside. The inside change we need is life. Once the law, we need life inside, which the law can never create. And since the law was not given to bring life, the law is not against or in the stead of the promises. Now, verse 22. The scriptures testify that we're all sinners, and this testimony was long before the law was given. So people say, a lot of folks don't understand this because they think, well, my goodness, if we've done away with the law, if we don't have anything to do with the law, how do we know what sin is? Well, let me ask you a question. How did Adam know what sin was? He sinned before the law, wasn't he? You see, any word that comes from God might be looked upon as a law word. Anything God says don't do or do, that becomes a law word. But in our case, of course, our substitute did all we couldn't do and failed to do. Outside law can never change the man inside. Remember that. What we need is life, and the law can do a lot of things, but can never create life. So the scriptures, verse 22, testify that we're all sinners, and this testimony was long before the law. So the law was given to magnify our sins, to make us know what sinners we are, that we might be saved by believing the promises of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, look at verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. In other words, the law shut us up to no hope. We had nowhere to look but up. And what does this mean? It means what it tells us in verse 24. The law functioned as a guide until the seed of Abraham came to whom the promises were made. The law was our schoolmaster. In other words, when a child is born into the world, they have to have special care until they're grown. Now, I don't know what grown is anymore, because I run into people that ought to have been grown 25 years ago, and they're still acting like they're 12 and 14 years old. So I don't know what that is. In Scripture, once you became 12, 13 years old, you were old enough to be held accountable of knowing right from wrong. In this country, some say it's about 18, some say it's 21. But until a person is self-sufficient, it's up to the parents to take care of them and to guide them and to teach them. And then the schools are to teach them and to guide them. And then the institutions of government won't have a whole lot of trouble keeping people going right. But we've abandoned the gospel in our families and in our education. And so now they grow up, and they think that the government ought to replace God. We used to look to the Lord God Almighty to provide for us. Now we look to the government to provide for us. Is that right? I think that's right. So he says here that the biblical function of the law, verse 24, was as a guide until the seed of Abraham came to whom the promises were made. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This doesn't mean that you preach the law to make people go to Christ. It means that the law served while we were waiting and while we were unsaved and while we were growing up until Christ came. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's what it says. But after faith has come, verse 25, After you're 18, after you're 25, you don't no longer need your mommy and your daddy standing by saying, "Now, sweetheart, don't do that. Don't do that. Do this." The Lord fulfilled the law, verse 25, thus dismissing it. While we are children, we need special guidance. But when we are grown, we no longer need a mommy or a daddy standing by telling us what to do. Now we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to have Moses running around tapping us on the shoulder saying, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do all these things. We have the Spirit of the Lord. Excuse me, I wish I'd brought some water up here. We are through, verse 26, we are through with our independence, and now we are dependent upon Christ and His Spirit. Verse 26, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We no longer need a schoolmaster. We no longer need somebody telling us to do this and do that, don't do this and don't do that, because we have the Spirit of Christ who teaches us. All right, let me sum up and dismiss you. Liberation, then, comes by being brought to depend upon Christ for all our salvation. And this is true for our nation, and this is true for our souls. Thank you. Thank you. This is true for our nation and for our souls. Liberation. You want to have freedom? You want to have power? You want to be set free? You want to have victory? We hear all about this today. I hear a lot of these preachers about victory. Just do this and do that and do the other. Now, here's what I tell you. Just look to Christ and depend on Him. Walk with Him and you'll have everything you need. So first there is the darkened and lost period before faith came, verse 23. This is the period of independence. Secondly, there's a period of fierce struggle when we kept under the law. We thought that doing good led to salvation. And third, there's a period of liberation. This is all verse 23. The faith which was afterward revealed. So brothers and sisters, the way of salvation is the way of liberty, the way of freedom. Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 36, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So the way to true freedom is evidenced by a declaration of dependence. We will confess before the Lord that we are utterly dependent upon Christ to set us free and to keep us free. From the penalty of sin, from self, and from the fear of facing God and eternity. Let me show you something that my friend Bob Castle showed me, and this is, I'm going to close. Acts chapter 13. A wonderful, wonderful passage. And we've talked a little bit about this in the last few days. Acts chapter 13. This is kind of a summary. And brethren, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying about our nation that we have abandoned the gospel. And now we're depending on the government and law to make things right. And that ain't never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Even with a strong president, it's not going to happen. What has to happen is the hearts of the people have to be changed. And only the Lord can do that. You can't do it with law. You can't do it with court. You can't do it with sending a man to prison. When he gets out of prison, he's still a rebel. I've told you this story a dozen times about the little boy. Johnny, you sit in the corner. You stand over there. You sit in the corner, and you don't stand up until I tell you. Yes, ma'am. Johnny, you're still sitting down. Yes, ma'am. Johnny, are you still sitting down?
Yes, ma'am, but in my heart, I'm standing up. And that's where we are. We'll do right, you know what I mean? But you're driving down the road and you see that blue light flickering, don't you just feel like putting on the brakes? Why? Why don't you just go ahead and speed up? Be like the friend of mine that went through a place in Newton, Georgia. Cop pulled him over. He said, buddy, you are exceeding the speed limit by about 20 miles an hour. He said, officer, I didn't realize I was late. You know, we all make these excuses. He said, how much would I owe you? He said, this was 40 years ago, it's probably going to be about $50. He said, let me go ahead and give you $100 because I'm coming back through in about 30 minutes. So we slow down, not because we're sorry we're speeding. We slow down because we don't want to get caught. It's like the person goes in front of the judge and boo-hooing and crying, I'm sorry, Your Honor. And I knew a judge. He said, those are elephant tears. He said, you're not sorry you did wrong. You're sorry you got caught. Isn't that right? Well, sure, that's right. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. This sums it up right here. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Great passage, Bob. We ought to memorize it. I'm going to memorize it. Bob had his son and daughter memorize it. That sums it up right there. Dear ones, don't ever get tired of eating the manna like the children of Israel did. They got tired of eating that manna. And that manna is Christ. Don't get tired of hearing the gospel. Don't get tired of hearing about him who loved us and gave himself for us. Don't try to start going your own way and having your own independence, because salvation and strength for the individual or for the nation comes upon a declaration of dependence and not a declaration of independence. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. All right. Let's stand together. Thank you, brethren. Thank the Lord for his infallible word and for the way that his Spirit ministers to us through it. I hope you'll be careful, because this time of the year is a very, very dangerous time. Now, we failed to say this, and I hope that Grace Church, the elders and deacons, will have to agree to this. But personally, I like having the offering box out there. I don't like passing the plate. We didn't pass the plate for 20 years, and then we got on television and we started passing the plate because people would come in and couldn't remember to put anything in the box. If you want to give anything to this ministry, just put it in that box out there. Those of you who may be watching by the internet, we hope that you'll pray for us, and we hope that you will come and visit with us when you're in this area. All of you, let me encourage you, please, be safe, be careful. I think social distancing is the safest thing that you can do, more so than anything else. So let's sing Under the Blood of Jesus, all right? Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Everybody knows it. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus. Under the blood of Jesus. Safe while the ages roll. Safe while the ages. Safe though the world may crumble, safe though the world may crumble, safe though the stars, safe though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him, I am secure in our Father, I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and pray that through the blood of the everlasting covenant you will make every one of your children perfect, working in them that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.